It's one of the most tragic and poignant of human complaints. I've lost everything. We hear it once in a while. And if you don't have a heart that goes out to a person like that, you have no empathy. You have no sympathy. And you don't certainly have the heart of God. Because God has a great feeling for those who lose everything. That's the nature of our Lord, who sees misery and responds to it. In tough economic times, those kind of stories become more frequent. People lose their house. House is such an important place. People used to call it one's castle. People lose their job and wonder how they're going to support themselves or their family. Some people lose their reputation. Some people try to do things the criminal way and lose their liberty. But all around the world, in this veil of tears we call the planet Earth, there are people who sometimes can say, I've lost everything. Sometimes that leads to significant despair. In the great crash of the 1920s, people were jumping out of tall buildings, not as with the World Trade Center, to escape being incinerated by the flames engulfing the top of that building, but because they had indeed lost everything, money that they thought they had, the security they thought they had, and their stocks and bonds were now ripped away from them by circumstances of a great economic crash, and they've lost everything. Now, many times, people don't bear any responsibility for losing everything. They don't control the economy. They don't control the decisions of their boss, even though they were faithful employees. They don't always control the economic finances of their landlord, as we had one dear sister report that her house was being foreclosed upon and the landlord didn't tell her. There are circumstances that happen beyond our control. But there's another kind of person who loses everything, and that is the kind of person who bears an important responsibility for losing everything. That is to say, a person who's very significantly involved as the cause agent for losing everything. We're still sympathetic with people like that. Not quite as sympathetic as the poor people who don't have control of their circumstances and lose everything. There is a Bernard Madoff who had everything going for him and began turning a prosperous life into a super prosperous life by defrauding others, and he's lost everything. He will never see the light of day again of liberty in his life. Local businessman Tom Petters had it his way, was at the part of the creme de la creme of Minneapolis society, you might say. Owned Polaroid, other companies, had a great deal of prestige, but now he's lost everything. He'll likely never have a day breathing free again. And if you look around, you see people who had things going their way, had wonderful opportunities, had wonderful privileges other people don't, were born on third base, we might say, and only had to stride home to have a home run of their life. And something has brought them to the place where they have now lost it all. We have a man like that. We look at this morning in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. It was a man named King Uzziah. And we're going to talk about a way to lose it all from the life of this generally great king who at the end of his life had frittered it all away and who had lost everything. In order to see what it was that he has in common with some people perhaps in our day, like Madoff or Petters, separated by a couple millennia and a culture and a language and a lifestyle, We have to look at three things about King Uzziah's life that's recorded in this one chapter of Scripture, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. The first thing we look at is Uzziah's prosperity. Uzziah's prosperity. He came to be a ruler at 16. You consider any 16-year-old, you know, and you can imagine the challenge of being the leader of a nation at age 16. But things happened younger then. His father, who was a king named Amaziah, was his father at age 15. So Amaziah had Uzziah at age 15. Uzziah became king at 16. And we see a variety of things about his prosperity in this particular text. First of all, we see his success. His success. And we see that in everything he attempted, he prospered. What were the elements of his success? It says in verse 5, God made him to prosper. First thing about his success under this heading was that he was undefeated in war. In that warlike culture, as sad as it is to think that people need technology to develop devices to kill other human beings, given the sinfulness and lusts of men, war happened. And he had wars against some very aggressive adversaries called the Philistines, and he won every battle. And in fact, he developed fortifications for Israel among the Philistines. Some of the great statues and the piazzas and parks of the world go up for people who win great, great battles. You'll find in London statues of Admiral Nelson, Lord Nelson. You'll find statues to Wellington, other great heroes who win terrific victories, the Battle of Trafalgar, some other great event of history. Well, he had this going for him. Uzziah's prosperity was shown in success because he won every war. The second thing that he had going for him was he was a great builder. Now, people who are great builders leave behind a legacy. We're going to go to Rome, Lord willing, in October, and we're going to learn, among other things, about a great Roman emperor named Hadrian, who built. And all over you see Hadrian, stones that he put together, as it were, through his building teams, great, great monuments, the great Pantheon that still exists, an architectural wonder in Rome. And we see on the top of that, Hadrianus, Hadrian, the great, great builder. Herod the Great, when you go through Israel, you see, leaves all kinds of great archaeology behind him. He was a tremendous builder. Wherever Herod the Great went, he put up some enormous memorial to himself. He had a great, great temple built in Jerusalem. Jews still go to the Wailing Wall, the western wall of that great temple, and see these enormous, enormous blocks that that Hadrian put in place. Well, here was a man who built towers and fortresses all over that area of the world. And he added to the walls of Jerusalem towers that were over 200 feet tall, taller than this church. Equivalent to a 20-story building. He broke down the walls of the adversaries of Israel and Gath and Jabna and walls of Ashdod, and he built his own walls and fortifications. And indeed, he built whole cities. What he did was he took those areas where shepherds and farmers contributed to the prosperity of his country. He built towers to protect them and defend them. He built entirely new cities and settlements that had the whole land just sort of buzzing with energy, cultural energy, and great, great prosperity as well. Very, very successful in his as a builder. And that's exactly how rulers tend to get remembered in their legacy. What did they build? Every chairman of a school board wants his name on a high school. governor, maybe on a sports stadium. But not only that, as a result of his brilliant leadership of the land, he achieved tremendous fame. Everybody viewed him as one of the great leaders, national leaders of any sovereign nation. It says that essentially the entire world, as it were, did homage to him. God helped him against the Philistines, the Arabians, the Menhumims, and the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. He built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, at the turning of the wall, and fortified them. He built towers in the desert. He digged many wells. He had much cattle, both in the low country and the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. He had a host of fighting men. He had an army of 300,000. Now, this is a person whose fame spread throughout the world. Many people want to be famous. In fact, that's what we have today, a celebrity culture. It doesn't matter too much what the moral character of the person is. People are fascinated by celebrities who have only one thing going for them. They're famous. Well, there's something attractive about being famous. He was a great builder. He was a great warrior. He was very famous. And he had a great economy. He had a tremendous wealth. Every year, that gross domestic economy, basically an agricultural economy, went higher and higher and higher and higher. No one stood against him. And finally, he had great technology. It was one of these periods of great national energy, which was shown by all kinds of new inventions. You know, some societies don't change. Decades, centuries, millennia, they do things the same way. And some societies have a throbbing kind of energy where there's discovery, there's exploration, there is technical advancements. And one of the things that would characterize Uzziah's regime and the success of that regime was that he had a tremendous, we might say, military complex. And they brought new weapons into existence that had never been seen before. Shields, spears, helmets, habergeons, bows, slings to cast stone. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Shoot arrows and great stones withal. I remember in college, the big game, as we then call it, was between Stanford and Cal, two academic institutions in Northern California. And Stanford's engineers loved to pull tricks on Cal during big game. And they had wonderful ways of having catapults in which they would take water balloons and surgical tubing, and catapult during the game these huge water balloons into the student section across the field. And then they'd watch all the students try to run out of the way. Actually, by the time I was a senior, they had even advanced their technology where they had these little drone airplanes they developed among the Stanford engineering schools, and they'd come with these huge balloons full of water and have these planes come over the wall of the stadium so no one could see, and then dive into the student card section of Berkeley and drop these water balloons on the people. It was great, great, great fun. Well, this was a little more lethal. The engineers just wanted a little passing fame in the lore of big game. This man had sort of lethal power to engage in catapulting these tremendous stones and arrows. And everybody was just marveled. In fact, I, in my lawyer capacity, represented a sort of secret institute. They had one of the great geniuses of America who hated oppression. He hated countries, that, including communist countries, that sacrificed their people for their own success. And he would have wonderfully brilliant ideas simply while shaving. He wondered, and now it's no particular secret, he wondered how America could keep track of Soviet nuclear submarines. And suddenly, while shaving one day, he had this idea of how spy satellites with lasers could refract a certain way when it entered the water and give messages back that would tell where all the Russian submarines were. And sure enough, all of a sudden they knew, although Russians didn't know it, we knew where every single submarine was. We could map them by this particular thing that he kind of thought about while shaving. Well, that's some help to a country who needs a national defense. The government didn't like it because he didn't keep his time cards. It's sort of the bureaucratic mentality, isn't it? In any case, this is a man who had every kind of success a leader can have. I mean, this is everything. You can't get any better than this if you're a national leader. No matter who you are, no matter how good you are, your popularity will have ups and downs, and for good reason or bad, people will suddenly not like you, given the problems you have. Uzziah had it all. Now, this particular secret had, this particular success had a source, and the source was God. See, we don't always understand that God is the one who promotes and prospers us. And if we are going to be wise, we have to understand that there are lots of circumstances in life that we can't control, but God can. It says success in life, according to Psalm 75, doesn't come from the east or west or south. God is the judge. He puts up one and he puts down another. And we have to understand that there's this miraculous, invisible hand of God who's ultimately responsible for genuine success. It says here in verse 15, he was marvelously helped till he was strong. It says in verse 5, God made him to prosper. And so all of this great success didn't come from his IQ, his capacity for leadership, his wisdom or sagacity, or his technical brilliance, or his way of relating to people. Those may have been manifestations of why he was so great. But the ultimate source of his greatness, according to 2 Chronicles, was God. God decided he was going to be great. Now, this particular success and this particular source is explained by a secret. And what is the secret? The secret of this is contained in chapter 26, verse 5. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. It says, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. That shows the power of influence of a godly person upon another person. He sought God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. It says, he was marvelously helped by God till he was strong, because he sought the Lord. Jesus gives us that particular secret of success. He gives his disciples his political platform of the kingdom of God in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. And he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It says in the Psalms, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The success is public. The source and secret of that success is not public. It's a heart that seeks the Lord. And that God fulfills his promise to that seeking heart by giving success that's outward and public. Jesus said, don't pray to be seen of men, then you have your reward. Pray secretly. Pray secretly, and God will reward you openly. So to understand how this man lost it all, first thing, we have to understand what he lost. And here is Isaiah's prosperity. The second point is Uzziah's pride. Uzziah's pride. If you want a surefire way to lose everything, be proud. Pride goes before a fall. It says also that before honor goes humility. And after 15 verses of Uzziah's prosperity, we have Uzziah's pride. We have a danger here. The danger is that when God blesses us, we suddenly get lifted up. It's said that more people can prosper spiritually when they're oppressed and deprived, and when they are always dependent, than when they get successful. Two things test a man, a great Christian said: failure and success. And success tests someone more than failure. You look through the Bible and see lots of shipwrecks, and some of the most tragic shipwrecks are the people who were successful, who were prospered by the Lord. It says this danger is in verse 16 is clearly there for Uzziah. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up. Remember, Apostle Paul had a remarkable preservation because he had been very successful for the Lord, and the Lord allowed him to have a physical ailment. We don't know exactly the nature of it. It's described as Satan's buffeting him, just hitting him with pain and all kinds of injury. It was distracting him from his ministry. He went to the Lord three times and said, "Lord, please take this away. Here's a man who had such power that he did the signs of an apostle. He healed people through the power of the Lord. And he was so powerful that handkerchiefs that he had touched could be laid on the sick and they'd be healed. And how natural is it would it be for him to think that he could come to the Lord and certainly get healed of this terrible buffeting of Satan on his physical body?" And God says, no, you don't understand. You need this because my strength is perfected in your weakness. And when you're weak, then you are strong. Here we have a great danger. The danger is he was strong. That danger led to a delusion. A delusion. He was deluded into thinking that he was strong because of his own power. That he was responsible for his own success. People who climb the ladder of success forget all the other people made him successful. Their parents, their teachers, their neighbors, their prior bosses. And all of a sudden, they begin to think that they're standing on a high rung of the ladder because they're a self-made man. They did it themselves. They have no sense of humility, that everything they have is responsibility of God and others who've helped them along life's way. They forget the people who made them what they are. And here, this delusion really took over in his life. Forgetting that as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper, he thought he did it himself. And that particular delusion manifested itself in presumption. You know, you think of a guy who's a governor of New York, very self-righteous attorney general of New York, very difficult to deal with, very precise in applying the law to others, mentioned as a potential candidate for president in the future. What is he doing having a prostitution, wiring money across state lines, committing federal crimes, totally ruining all of his political life? Well, things had gone all his way all his life. He thought he was bulletproof and invincible. How do these people commit these enormous frauds and rob people of billions and think they're going to get by with it? They get such a proud heart that they have this presumption that they can do anything they want and get by with it. They can mistreat people. They can violate the law. They can engage in lustful behavior. They can take their entire life and gamble it away. How can they do this? Because they're deluded. And they think that they can never possibly lose what they have. Isaiah had this delusion of presumption. And that danger and that delusion led to this fateful decision. It says, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now, God had honored him. God had given him a role in the state. He had not given him a role in the church. That is to say, there were special God-given rules that only priests could offer incense in the temple. He could worship there. He could have great fellowship there. He could sing the psalms there. He could hear the homilies there. He was a king over the land. He would be honored there. But he couldn't undertake the duties of the priests. And there was one thing denied him as the king. He couldn't do the religious exercises. And can't you think, well, why can't I do it? I could do a better job than they can burning incense. I know other kings have done it. In fact, his father brought in incense burning to idols in the temple, and his father had offered incense, so why couldn't he offer incense to Jehovah? And with his proud and presumptuous heart, he thought, this is not going to be a problem. I'll do this once myself. And he came in and burned incense. Talk about the wall of separation of church and state, often misunderstood in our country. He transgressed that wall, and it was a wall set up by God. No, you're the king, you're not a priest. In fact, not even all the Levites can do it. Only the specially designated priests can do this. But he had such a big head at this point, he had so lifted up with pride, he had so much presumption that he thought he could violate God's holy rules for worship and get by with it. So he made the decision. He went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Listen, you get by with things, you're generally successful in life, and you think that you're not going to pay a price. The devil always wants to convince you that your destiny's taught, that you're God's child. You don't have to worry about breaking the rules because you're never going to get caught. It's never going to bring you down. You're a wise guy. You're smarter than everybody else. You can break God's rules and get by and never be openly exposed or shamed or destroyed. That's presumption. Isaiah's prosperity, number one. Isaiah's pride, number two. Isaiah's punishment, number three. Here's where Isaiah lost it all. First thing, of course, he lost was his heart for the Lord. You see what happened. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. You see, when you've got a powerful king, and you're going to reprove him, it takes a lot of courage to speak truth to power. And these were men who were willing to speak truth to power. They honored the king, but they couldn't let him do it. It wasn't his role. So 80 priests with Azariah, the chief priest, valiant men, come into him. And they withstood Isaiah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Isaiah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary. They're serving as bouncers for the king of the country. Go out of the sanctuary. They were priests of God, and God's reputation here was at stake. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Isaiah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And he was wroth with the priest. You see, the first thing he lost was that heart for the Lord, a heart of meekness, a heart of seeking the Lord, a heart of humility, a heart of dependence on God. And instead of saying, oh, I'm sorry, what was I thinking? I know I shouldn't be doing this. I'm the king, I'm not the priest. I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Lord, will forgive me for having this. When they reproved him, speaking the truth to this powerful man, he got mad.
Says who? You're gonna tell the king what to do here. I'm taking this censer. I don't care what you guys say. I'm gonna offer incense, and here it goes. Watch the smoke rise.
Most important failure he had was he lost his heart. And instead of being someone who sought the Lord and was humble, seeking his will, causing him to prosper, now that pride had hardened his heart. He lost his heart. The second thing he lost was his health. He lost his health. If you have wealth and you have no health, you can't enjoy your wealth. And here was a man who had everything, and he was in the process of losing everything. It says, while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. So while he was angrily going to do it, presumptuously anyway, all of a sudden there broke out this terrible disease called leprosy. He would never be healthy again. He would never be cleansed of that disease. And that disease would ultimately kill him. People don't understand that God controls health as well as the other circumstances of life. And God chastens people in their bodies. In fact, for people who didn't honor God in communion, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that many became sick because they desecrated God's table of communion. It's a serious thing not to have the right attitude when you come to the holy act of communion we do each Sunday. And some even died because they were so presumptuous in the way they celebrated the Lord's communion. Here was a man who lost his health, and he lost it for good. It was miraculous. Leprosy comes on usually very insidiously, gradually. Here, it happened just like that. Behold, he was leprous in his forehead. So here he lost his heart. He lost his health. He lost his honor. Now he's treated like some drunk in a saloon that the bouncers have to throw out down the steps of the bar. He's not the king anymore. He's manhandled by people within the temple. It says they thrust him out from thence. Literally, they just threw him out. They grabbed him and threw him out the back of the temple. The Lord had smitten him. He lost his honor. The fourth thing he lost was he lost his house. He had a great, great palace. I'm sure because he was such a wise and discreet ruler, it was beautifully appointed, well ordered, well organized, with all of his favorite things in it. He'd never go to his house again. He'd never see the house again. It says, the king, Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death and dwelt in a several house, being a leper. He had this little cabin reserved for lepers outside the main area of the city. He was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So here he lost his house in several respects. He lost his ability to go to the house of worship that he had presumptuously intruded into. He lost his house, the palace, and he lost, by losing his house, he lost his kingdom. He lost his ability to rule. He would never sit on the throne of the land again. And it's fair to say that this king, who had done so much good, who had so much fame, who had so much wealth, had so much great technology, had such a undefeated record in battle, by the end of his life, he had lost everything. I have lost it all. And even in his death, he didn't have an appropriate house of burial. Kings buried in mausoleums, buried in the area of the kings. No, he was buried, as it were, in his garden, uncelebrated, dishonored. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that it's possible to lose it all. And it tells us what the likeliest cause is of losing it all. The likeliest cause of losing it all in life is that attitude of pride and presumption that deludes people. You see, any person who is proud, he's going to lose it all. Any kid who grows up and doesn't want to obey his parents because he's too proud, he might have a certain measure of success, but he's going to lose it all. You see somebody in political life, like the governor I mentioned or others, get proud of who they are, what they have. That person's going to lose it all. But you see, it's not simply a lesson for them, not simply a historical lesson for Uzziah the king, but it's a lesson for you and me. Because ultimately, there's much greater stake here than the land of Judah before Christ came. This is a depiction of the problem you and I have in eternity. Because you see, we have an opportunity for unbelievable prosperity. When God brought us into the world, when God put together our body parts and gave us the gift of life, He created for us an opportunity to be princes and kings forever in a place called heaven, and gave us the opportunity to seek Him and find Him, and as a result of seeking and finding Him, have not only a reign of 10, 20, 40 years, but to have a reign that goes on for eternity in a special environment that you can never lose everything at, called heaven. The problem is that our pride often is the barrier between us realizing what we really have. That is to say, we don't understand that we can't please God ourselves. That no matter how good we are, we'll never be good enough to justify ourselves getting to heaven. That we can't, by our good works, by our righteousness, by being generally better than other people, bootstrap our way into God's favor or God's heaven. And that hard attitude of pride, I don't have to come forward. I don't have to accept Christ. I don't have to invite Him into my heart. I don't have to please God. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it my way and not His way. And we'll see how successful I am. That kind of spirit of Isaiah causes a great punishment. You lose a house that God has prepared for you in heaven if you're saved. Jesus said, I'm going into heaven. I'm preparing many, many mansions. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, ye may be also. Every one of you has a chance to have a home with Jesus in heaven by doing what He says. You lose your honor. Instead, there's going to be no honor in hell with all the wicked people of all generations, the devil and his demons, burn in the fire of hell forever. There's no honor there. You lose any kind of hope of spiritual health and wholeness in your life on this earth, as well as the life to come. You lose everything if you don't accept Jesus. And the real barrier that people have in being saved, more often than not, is their unwillingness to repent, to say, I am wrong. I can't save myself. My future is hopeless unless I accept what Jesus did for me. It's that humbling that will cause your eternal prosperity, and it's pride that will cause your eternal misery. And someday in hell, you'll say, I had this opportunity for everything, and I've lost it all. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for this sobering account of a man who had a tremendous run, but at the end of his life, he lost it all because of pride. Lord, I pray that we might not make this mistake, that we'd humble ourselves. As the Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He shall lift you up. Lord, help us to understand that principle, that as long as we seek the Lord, we prosper. And Lord, we pray that if anyone is here today who doesn't know the Lord, there's been a point of resistance in his or her life, whether a man or woman or boy or girl, that little point of resistance in humbling, of repenting, of trusting Jesus for salvation, for His substitutionary death and atonement. Lord, I pray that that obstacle be overcome, and that that soul will humble itself under the mighty hand of God and be lifted up today. Now, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you resisted accepting Him as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't humbled yourself before Him, received as a humble sinner the precious eternal gift of life, why don't you do that today? As one sign of your desire to do that, why don't you come forward, kneel down at the steps at the front of this church, and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. No, you don't need a statue celebrating you as a warrior or as a great builder that'll last for generations. What you need is an eternal home in heaven. That's what you need most. You need your sins forgiven. You need to trust Christ today. Is anyone who will come forward? Father, we thank Thee for providing a way to heaven and showing us by our Lord Jesus Christ humbling Himself, coming down from the great heights of heaven to come down to this dusty earth and die for sinners and then go back to the Father and be honored as the Lord of glory forever. Lord, we pray that we might humble ourselves, not only in accepting the gift of life and salvation, but humble ourselves in every pursuit of life, being dependent on Thee and seeking Thee in everything we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's stand for the closing grace. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.